proclamation of the Passion, I especially invite us to pay attention to Jesus, what he says, and what happens to him.
I ask that you please be seated, and if you could, move towards the center aisle so those who are standing can find a place to sit. I also would like to invite those who are in the back to come forward. As in true fashion, the front of the church, we have two empty pews. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
When the hour came, Jesus took his place at table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. And yet, behold, the hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to debate among themselves who among them would do such a deed.
Then an argument broke out among them about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who is seated at the table, or the one who serves? It is the one of you who have stood by me at my trials. And I confer to you a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed that your own faith will not fail. And once you have turned your back, you must strengthen your brothers." He said to him, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." But he said in reply, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you shall deny me three times that you know me."
He said to them, "When I sent you forth without a money bag or a sack or sandals, were you in need of anything?" "No, nothing," they replied. He said to them, "But now, one who has a money bag should take it, and likewise a sack, and one who does not have a sword should sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, namely, 'He was counted among the wicked,' and indeed, what is written about me is coming to fulfillment." Then they said, "Lord, look, there are two swords here." But he replied, "It is enough."
Then going out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you do not undergo the test." After withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently, that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from his prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you will not undergo the test."
While he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" His disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop, no more of this." Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day, I was with you in the temple area, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness."
After arresting him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Then they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter sat down with them. When a maid saw him in the light, she looked intently at him and said, "This man was with him." But he had not denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly, this man too was with him, for he is also a Galilean." But Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was saying this, the cock crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." He went out and wept bitterly. When the men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing him and beating him, they blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, "Prophesy, who struck you?" And then they reviled him, saying many other things against him.
When the day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him to their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for a testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth."
Then the whole assembly of those arose and brought him to Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said in reply, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds, "I find this man not guilty." But they were adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with teachings throughout all of Judea, from Galilee where he began, even to here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time.
Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He'd been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by, accusing him harshly. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him. And after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly.
Pilate then summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have found this man not guilty of the charges you have brought against him. Nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. so no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him. But all together they shouted out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus. But they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time, "What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore I will have him flogged and then release him." With shouts even louder, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate, that was as they demand, should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, and for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with them as they wished.
As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Syrian, who was coming in from the country. And after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Now two others, both criminals, were led away to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him as criminals there, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." They divided his garments by casting lots. Then the people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he was the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was a scripture that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuked him, saying, "Have you no fear of God? We are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly. For this sentence we receive corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m. because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil in the temple was torn down the middle, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Please kneel. Please stand.
The The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. Now there was a virtuous and righteous man named Joseph who, though he was a member of the council, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea and was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind. And when they had seen the tomb and the way in which the body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
This week, as a people, we get to experience the mystery of God, of love, of suffering. But it's easy this week to be a spectator and not a participant. Because this week, our ideas of God is completely blown away. God is not a superhero who will rescue like the movies. But God is the one who suffers and dies. God is not a CEO on top of our building and commanding everything happening. God is intimately so close involved that sometimes we cannot even see God, invisible. And God is not a judge who will point out everything wrong with us. God is someone who will take on the full effects of our foolishness and sinfulness and say, "Go and sin no more." I learned a lot about God when my grandmother died. She suffered, my mother's mother. She suffered a great deal, and she had 7 years of dialysis, which means her intestine was just blockage. And a lot of her children and grandchildren were foolish and having a lot of drama and issues. And my grandfather had died 9 months before. And I was already a Jesuit, and I came home. She was waiting for me, and she says, "Grandson, I'm waiting for you." And then she went, she had an epileptic seizure. And I went into panic, and I was mean to the nurses because I didn't do anything because I'm powerless. And it was hard. And when she woke up, she said something that took me months to understand. I asked her, "Grandma, how do you do this? How do you endure this?" She says, "Jesus is suffering with me, and I share his suffering." And I took it. I'm like, yes, she's a pious Vietnamese Catholic woman. Of course he would say that. But after she died, after I allowed myself to grieve, and to get angry of God for letting her suffer for so long, I began to understand. And so this mystery is not something we can think through or we can explain away. We have to enter it. And that's the invitation this week, to enter our own suffering and those of others, to enter what is annoying, what surprises, what we don't understand, and to suspend understanding for a little while, to go through it before the mystery of God, of love, of suffering will reveal itself. I encourage you to read this passage again and definitely go to the Holy Triduum, to the services. But pay attention to what Jesus does, which is not a lot. He receives. He's so vulnerable. He's so vulnerable. And he's quiet. And he trusts. And he forgives. And he laments with people who suffer with him. And he allows people who betray him to kiss him. And he looks at people who deny him and still say, I forgive you. So this is what Henry Nouwen encourages us. He talks about wounds, but you can change the word wounds to suffering. Anything that comes that we do not like, we do not choose, and we do not prefer. The great challenge is living your wounds instead of thinking them through. It is better to cry than to worry. Better to feel your wounds deeply than to understand them. Better to let them enter into your silence than to talk about them. The choice you face constantly is whether you are taking your wounds to your head or to your heart. In your head, you can analyze them, find their causes and consequences, and coin words to speak and write about them. But no final healing can come from that source. You need to let your wounds go down to your heart. Then you can live through them and discover that not only they will not destroy you, they might give greater life. Brené Brown, who studies vulnerability, has shown after 16 years of evidence-based research, says that we enter vulnerability. It is actually not weakness. It is the birthplace of connection, compassion, strength, and courage. So this week we have a lot of opportunities to enter suffering and to let the suffering and wounds go down. Our own, people around us, people not very far, people who are abandoned, people who are misunderstood, people who society marginalize, and also our own. So any time this week, something that comes you do not like, you do not prefer, you feel misunderstood, you feel rejected, opportunities. Like my grandmother, I share Jesus' suffering, he shares mine. And in time, slowly, something else will be born. An understanding about God, about love, about suffering, that will change us. One more thing. I know a lot of us are going to watch Games of Thrones. Wonderful. Also, if you get a chance, watch an older movie called Of Gods and Men, about Algerian monks who try to engage the Muslim in the community and they were killed. And watch the scene when they had the Last Supper. So please, let us this week not just be spectators, but be participants in our own suffering, in the wounds of others, in the suffering of Christ.